Good evening, everyone. I would ask you to turn to Exodus in chapter 17 tonight. And we will read the entire chapter. So if you bear with me, we'll read through that and then we'll open in prayer. So Exodus chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's just open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, day by day. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us constantly. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the love that you've shown us, and, Lord, the gift that we have. But also, Lord, we are thankful that, Lord, even though in times of disobedience, you still minister to us, you still work in us, Lord, and you still desire for us to fellowship with you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the examples that we see in your word. Lord, we ask tonight that you may speak to us, or that you may work in our hearts, Lord. Father, we ask for our focus as we look into your word tonight, and Lord, ask for your blessing as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, just wanted to continue on in the little series that I've done on the names of Jehovah. So far, we've looked at Jehovah, I Am That I Am. We saw the greatness of God and the Almighty, self-existent God reveal Himself as that to Moses in the Exodus of Egypt. We've looked at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, and how Abraham's life was one where his focus was really the ultimate worship of his Lord, and proved himself to be faithful in all things. Most recently, we saw Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. We see that there is the peace that he has given us with the death of Jesus, with the Father, and we also see that the peace that he's left with us, the peace that we can have when our mind is stayed on him. And tonight, in Exodus chapter 17, I'd like to look at Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. The word banner, he really is simply just that. It's an ensign, or it's a flag, or sometimes it's translated as a standard, but really what it means is something that signifies allegiance to something, as similar to someone claiming allegiance to a team or to a country, often related to a tribe, so someone claiming allegiance to a certain tribe. Moses calls the altar after the battle with the Amalekites Jehovah Nissi, and it was simply a reminder for the people of Israel. There is no record of it being used for sacrifices, but so simply it was just a reminder for future generations of what the Lord had done during their time here at Rephidim. The claim Moses made was to allegiance to God was a reminder of God's goodness to them despite their unbelief. Even with unbelief, they still had victory over their enemy. Now, as always, we see the people of Israel really a learning opportunity for us. As examples of for our walk with the Lord, we see their spiritual barrenness. We see the Lord's faithful provision and ministry in their lives, and then we see their preparation for victory. So I'd like to go through today, and I was trying to figure out how to name these things, but I'd like to go through and challenge us on examining our position before the Lord, or before Christ as Moses, and seek to claim allegiance to the Lord as our banner. Claim victory in battles, not because of anything but his work. So first, we see the first four verses of this chapter. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys according to the command of the Lord and pitched near Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me." So I've titled this first point, the conditions that the people were in, and I want to highlight some things of leading up to the battle, the condition of the battlefield, the condition of the people of Israel. And we know that up until this point, the people of Israel had been traveling for a few days. I read in one resource that said that they had been traveling for about 42 days up until this point. So 42 days since they had left Goshen. It had been about 2 or 3 days since they had left the wilderness of Sin. And they find themselves in Rephidim, which is a large wilderness area of about 1,000 square meters. And it is a location of some significant learnings and forms part of Jewish tradition that we still see today and that we'll touch on later. But at this point, the lack of water was obviously a pressing point for them. And he said that they thought of camping here, the thought of camping there was because of the expectation of water streams in the area, but these had obviously dried up. So the people of Israel find themselves thirsty, and not only that, but they're thirsty in a dry and a barren land. Coincidentally, it really mirrors their spiritual condition at the same time. Dry and barren. Chapter 16, we know that outlines the manna that was provided from heaven. So if we think about the context of this verse, the people of Israel have just experienced God's provision. They've come from 6 days of God providing food from heaven, from the heavens, literally, food falling from the sky to feed them. Yet sadly, the evilness, the unbelief of an untamed heart demonstrates itself here in this situation. I was reading a book by C.H. McIntosh, and he makes a note about this. He says, "Nothing can exceed the desperate unbelief and wickedness of the human heart save the superabounding grace of God. In that grace alone can anyone find relief under the growing sense of evil of his evil nature, which circumstances tend to make manifest." And that is true for the people of Israel in these verses. They have come from being fed from the sky to the point of wanting to stone Moses for leading them to this place and suffering thirst. And how soon they have forgotten God's goodness in their life. I call this spiritual amnesia. When circumstances are difficult or challenging, we are so easily tempted to turn to the flesh for satisfaction or for relief that we forget God's promises, we forget his provisions in our lives, we forget his blessings that have helped us up to this point. All those things are forgotten when difficulty comes or challenges come. The people of Israel have spiritual amnesia. They have looked at their current situation. They are thirsty, and they're in a barren land, and it's not their fault. So they murmur. And if we compare the response at this stage of the people to that of Moses, we see some considerable differences. The people of Israel, who are mirroring their physical conditions, they are in a dry and barren spiritual land. Compared to Moses, a man who is seeking the Lord. And we see in verse 2, he says, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Moses does not separate himself from the Lord here. His position was that of the Lord. His defense was not because his thoughts or his plans were being questioned, but because God were. In verse 1, we see that it was the Lord's command that they were following. It was the Lord's commandment to leave the wilderness of sin. It's such a perfect picture that God puts before us here with Israel again. In chapter 16, we see the manna, the type of Christ, coming down, providing them life, providing them salvation. Yet their progression from that point is stalled because of their sinfulness. Similarly, brethren, while the work of salvation is done for us, and praise God for that it is done for us, but like the people of Israel, we too can find ourselves in thirsty in a barren land. We too can be in a position of needing to drink, but not being able to see our own fault or our own failures to follow the Lord. In verse 7, we see that Moses calls the place where the Lord provides them water, Massah and Meribah. Now, these aren't names that instill or reflect the people's faith. Doesn't demonstrate that in God, but really it's a reminder of their unbelief. And I think about the impact that Moses, as the leader at this time, would have had on him. Now, we know that there's more disappointment coming because of the people of Israel, but to see them so quickly turn and forget their Lord, how deflating that would have been, how discouraging that is what is on his mind as he names this place. Israel, remember this moment. Remember when you tested the Lord. Remember this when your faith was weak and that which had already been done was simply forgotten. So I think, brethren, do we have Massah or Meribah type places in our hearts? Do we, or perhaps are we, questioning the Lord? Is there barrenness of a spiritual location, or is there barrenness spiritually in us that is driving us to test him? To lose faith in him? What is it revealing in our lives? Do we have spiritual amnesia? Have we forgotten the food we once fed on because of God's faithfulness in our lives? Have there been times where perhaps our spiritual immaturity has shone through, but still God's graciousness and his love has ministered to you? Brethren, I challenge you to think tonight, what are the battle conditions that you're in tonight? The second point I'd like to look at is that the preparation or the provision during these conditions. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" So we see the people of Israel are in real need here, real need of the Lord here. Moses as well, considering the physical opposition that he's facing at this time. And so the Lord once again demonstrates his graciousness and does so and provides us some beautiful imagery here. God provides water via the rock of Horeb for his people. And even though the location is named in remembrance of their unbelief, it's still a demonstration of God's love. Now, despite their unbelief, the Lord reveals himself faithful. Despite his people's lack of faith, despite the people's lack of faith, the Lord's power, the Lord's work is not tamed. And once again, his love has been proven. Now, this image of the rock is a powerful one. The people could have remained thirsty. They could have remained in their thirst, but God allowed the rock to be smitten, and the quenching power of its water provided to his people. An image of God and his son. God allowed his son to be killed, smitten. Son's blood was shed, so you and I can have access to the Holy Spirit and its ministry in our lives. And we see the provision of water is a type of Holy Spirit compared to the type of Christ in the manor in chapter 16. We praise God that he is the well that does not dry up. The rock at Horeb remained a water source for 3 million people for 11 months. So not only did he meet their immediate need, but he was also the source for future victories. And the work of the Holy Spirit continues in us. Now, brethren, if we are in a spiritual barren land, if we have not drunk from or sought the quenching water of his work in our lives, why not? Why have we not gone to the world that does not run dry? The water, again, C.H. McIntosh says that the water that God provides from a well is from a well that is far deeper than any well. It is as deep as the heart of God with its infinite love and affection. Now, what an image, I think, of and the water flowing from the rock for the people of Israel. The sudden refreshment, the joy in which it would have been received, and how joyful they would have been when their needs were met, their strength renewed. And what a picture as well of the saint receiving the word, the work of the Lord in their life. A life that is being blessed, one that is seeking Christ, one that is being ministered to by the Lord. Now, their soul is being strengthened to continue to seek him with a renewed burden for Christ. What a beautiful image there we see of that. In John chapter 4, verse 14, we see the woman at the well. It says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." It's an image of our attempt to find strength in our ability as we seek to quench our thirst elsewhere. Lost my notes. But we think of the consequence of seeking our own strength. What is the consequence of us trying to seek our own strength? It's returning thirst. We will thirst again when we seek our own water. Ironside says that the water of this world cannot satisfy a heart that has been created for eternity. Brethren, I ask you tonight, what are you drinking? Can you claim that you are going to the well that the Lord provides? In John chapter 7, verse 37-38, says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now, I looked into the significance of the feast, the great day of the feast. And Jesus here is referencing Exodus chapter 17. Here, because on the last day of the feast, which I think it's called Sukkot, is the feast, the water libation ceremony, which was a significant part of those celebrations because it references the rock being split. So it is a ceremony that he's trying to invoke a blessing on the rainy year to come. The Jews are trying to, during this feast, to try performing a ceremony to meet their spiritual needs. Priests would gather and they would carry water through Jerusalem. They would circle the temple and then they would pour the water onto the altar, signifying the pouring of the Holy Spirit. So while the celebration was to invoke rain to meet their needs, Jesus is revealing himself in John chapter 7 as the water that quenches, the water that eternally meets their need. He was making himself the source, the deep well of water needed to quench their thirst. Now, there is no specific thirst spoken of in this message here. It's any thirst. You know, if it's thirst of righteousness, it's the growth that we seek. We go to him for righteousness or for holiness, for purity, for goodness. All these things that we thirst for, he's the source of that. The thirst that cannot be met with this world, which can only be met by him. Brethren, whatever our need is, our Father is the water to satisfy. people of Israel had a physical need, but more importantly, they had a spiritual need, and the Lord met that. They were in a barren land, and the Lord provided himself as that well that does not dry. It was a source of energy and strength for what was to come. And then we see what was to come. They were in a barren land. They had no energy. The Lord provided them the source of water, gave them energy for what was to come. In verse 8 to 13. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur set up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So here we see the action. We saw the condition, we saw the provision, and now we see the action. What are the consequences? And it isn't always the case. Now, when there is great spiritual work in our lives, the attacks come. Now, I wonder how long after the people had drunk from God's provision, after they had experienced the refreshing work of God, how long after that did Amalek attack? Now, brethren, I'm sure you can relate to this, that when strength through his ministry comes, so do the attacks. Which, I guess, leads to a question, can we be living a life that pleases God and not feel or experience battles in our lives? There's a quote that says, where there is all darkness, there is no struggle. If our lives are focused on pleasing self and looking to glorify ourselves, then what need is there for enemies to attack? Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. If there is no work of the spirit in our lives, where is the war? Where is the battle? If we are not acting upon conviction or seeking holiness, are we in the battle? Brethren, if you are in the battle, take comfort that you are fighting against the enemy. You are fighting that which the Lord has given us strength to fight. Another significant type in this passage, now we saw that Pharaoh and Egypt is a type of the world, or Satan, using the present evil world to keep us from God, but that has been conquered. The victory of Pharaoh and Egypt wasn't done by the people of Israel. And up until now, they had not fought any of their battles. The Lord had done all the work. Israel did not free the shackles of Egypt. They did not perform the miracle at the Red Sea. And they didn't turn the water onto their enemies. They didn't provide themselves the manna or the water. That was all done by the Lord. And the same for you and me, brethren. These are the battles on which our eternal peace is based on, the work that he has done. So now that the eternal battle is done and has been won, the Holy Spirit dwells and ministers in us. Christ fought for us, and now the Holy Spirit fights in us, says Ironside. He died for us, and now he lives in us. We have peace, and now we also have the power. So they have the ability to fight. We have the ability to fight. We have the source. So the Israelites are now facing the Amalekites, their first battle. It was the first battle that the Lord was going to go to win through them. And now we see a type of the flesh, the Amalekites. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, who preferred pottage rather than his birthright. In 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul failed in the Lord's command to destroy the Amalekites, leading to the Lord's displeasure. In Esther, we read that the last Amalekite mentioned in the scripture is Haman, fulfilling verse 16, that war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we see the image of the battle with the flesh, the battle with the focus of weakness. Brethren, the battle will come. The flesh will want us to look at difficult times. It will want us to look at the conditions around us. It will want us to look at the things that we lack. If we are drinking of the well, the enemy will. If we are drinking from the well, the enemy will come. The flesh will reveal itself as well. But praise God that, as the people experience the victory over the Amalekites, so can we over those battles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Victory is possible in those that, for those that remain in him. There is labour, but it is not in vain. The victory over the Amalekites came because of the confidence in the Lord. Moses' attitude was not one of retreat. It was not one of surrender. Moses saw the fight, men were chosen, and the battle was fought. Not because of Moses' strength in leadership, not because of his plan, but because of salvation that comes from the Lord. From a life that had seen God work. Moses had seen God do great things. He had seen him do great things in the life of disobedient people. His confidence in victory was because of the God who provided manna from heaven and water in a barren land. Brethren, our confidence in the battle we face as we seek him should come from the victory over death and the ministry of Holy Spirit in our lives. And where do we seek our confidence in battles? Philippians chapter 1 verse 28 says, "And in nothing terrified by adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." We should see the battle ahead of us as an opportunity to demonstrate the Lord's power. What is our confidence based on? Do we rely on his power to gain the victory over our battles? So lastly, I wanted to look at the victory. The proclamation of God as their identity, Jehovah Nissi, was really a proclamation of God's goodness. The people were physically and spiritually barren. There's no strength God had provided. God had provided despite their unbelief and prepared them for victory. And how can Moses not proclaim himself to be on the Lord's side when he sees this? Brethren, I would ask you, if you're in a barren place, come and drink from the Lord's well and fight your battles in his strength. If you do, you can claim his banner. Or how can you not claim his banner? Some other questions, I guess, for us tonight is, what are the altars in our lives reminders of? What is the banner that we are claiming in our lives? What do we align ourselves with? And are we having any victories under that banner? Moses claimed that banner because it was a victorious one. It was victorious in the spiritual battle. Are we claiming representation to the Lord's team because of the victory he gives? I challenge you tonight to check the field that you're in. Is it barren? Are you in need of that which is only he can satisfy? Are you seeing battles? Brethren, I'll challenge you to come before the Lord and examine our spiritual condition. Identify our needs. Seek the Lord. We should drink from that well that does not run dry. And as Moses and the people of Israel did, claim the Lord as our banner. Amen.
What great lessons and encouragements and challenges we receive from the examples of those who have gone before. I'm going to sing At the Name of Jesus as our final hymn, Psalm 73 in the Blue Book, At the Name of Jesus.